Let us go back to Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer, as it's referred to in Matthew 6. We know that the Lord himself actually never prayed this prayer. He gave it to the disciples, so it's more correctly to be described as the disciples' prayer, but we can call it, as most Christians would call it, the Lord's Prayer. And it's in Matthew 6, and we've read this now numerous times, but we still have a little more to say about it. So let's begin again on Matthew 6, verse 9. This is on page 5 in the Chapel Bible. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We'll just stop there. That's the context of it. And so we've looked at the prayer. It really has 7 segments to it. And the first 3 deal with God's interests in particular. Now, they're all really God's interests, but we're thinking of the Lord first when we pray. And we pray that his name be hallowed, sanctified, thy name. We think of his kingdom, thy kingdom, and we speak of his will. And we've referred to some of these in the past, how precious it is that his will, that is completely obeyed in heaven by the angelic hosts, those that are under his command, can be seen on earth. This is what we want. We want his desired will, not just his sovereign will. We know his sovereign will take place no matter what. We looked at some verses on that regard. And also his, what we would say, his will that he allows things to take place, but it's really not the best for us. And we gave that a word too. But it's his desired will that we want. We want his desired will. And so when we pray that, it really begins with you and me. We begin that process as citizens in the kingdom. You know, the believer simultaneously is a citizen in the kingdom of God, a disciple. Also, he's a member of the family of God, a brother and a sister. And he's also part of the body of Christ. So these 3 truths go on simultaneously, and we entered all 3 at the moment of conversion. That one act, we don't enter one and then maybe another and then another at a different time. It happened when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and his work on Calvary for us, for our sins. We became born again. We became saved. Our sins were forgiven. And we became citizens of this kingdom. And that's who the Lord Jesus is addressing in this Sermon on the Mount. Those that were alive at the time when he spoke to them and he was giving them instructions. They were instructed all wrong about the Word of God. And he had to undo. Sometimes when we get first saved, we have to unlearn things because we've lived a certain way. You know, you meet people that get saved later in life and they've lived a life of sin for so long, and all of a sudden now they need a new vocabulary. They have to express their emotions differently with different words than they're used to, because the words they're used to are vulgar and profane, and they have to recognize that they relate to other people in a different way. Now they have to have a change in their anger management, and many other things happen. And so it was for the Lord, and he was here. He looked around, the king's here now, but the kingdom was not ready. And we looked at a little bit about give us this day our daily bread. These were our needs, and we have needs. We'll be very practical about that. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs, we have spiritual needs. And the Lord is the need meter. I like that expression I heard recently. He is the one who meets our needs. And sometimes we mix up the need and the desire, the need and the want. And we say, well, I need this. But if we take a step back, sometimes what we're really talking about is a want. And the Lord needs to help us with that. And then we began to touch on this, the second one, which deals with our things. So give us this day our daily bread is the first one of the three that deal with our needs. And notice it's by the middle of the prayer we begin to talk about ourselves. We often want to start with ourselves, but God would instruct us, the Lord would instruct us to think of Him first. And we looked at this expression. It's rather unusual. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we recognize that this debt is not like in finance, with money, for example. When I'm indebted to somebody and I can't pay and I ask them to forgive the debt, in other words, I can't pay, I may never be able to pay, please forgive my debt, and they do. They forgive me and I don't have to pay them anymore. That's not the thought in this verse. The word debt here is used in the sense of sin. And we gather that truth from the use in verse 14 and 15 of trespass, and also in Luke's gospel, in that account in Luke 13, where the Lord repeats this prayer. I'm sorry, it's not Luke 13. It's in chapter 11. Luke 11, where the Lord repeats this prayer there. And here, there, in this expression, He actually uses the word sin. So we're asking the Lord to forgive us our sin, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those that sinned against us. And I told this little story, and I want to begin with this. So that was all introduction. So here's the story. When I was in high school, I was a very quiet Christian. I got saved when I was about 8 years old. And I really didn't begin to grow in the things of the Lord until I was 14. God did something fantastic for me in my life at the age of 14. I was a freshman in high school, quiet guy, didn't really do anything bad. And nobody knew that my demeanor was because I was a Christian. And my best friend got saved. And his salvation was a very dramatic one. It impacted him in his physical appearance and everything else. So he got saved on a Saturday, got a haircut. Back then, you know, we had long hair. And got a big Bible. And he walks to school on Monday morning. And it's like, what happened to, his name was Jim. What happened to Jim? And so Jim would walk around with all his books and his big Bible. And, wow, this is strange. And people began asking him questions, you know. He says, well, you know, this is all new to me. I don't really know anything, but you ask Bill. Now I can't hide anymore. So God did a wonderful thing. There was actually, that was an occasion in our high school that many began to talk more about the Lord publicly. And we had kind of a little revival in Rutherford, New Jersey at that time. Well, I remember a young man who was from a Presbyterian background. He came up to me, said, I asked Jim this question. He couldn't answer it, but he says, you can answer these questions. He said, you say, Bill, that you know, we can have forgiveness of sins because Christ died for us, and that's all we need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. But I want to show you a verse that conflicts with your beliefs. And it's right from the Bible. And he turned to Matthew 6, and he read the Lord's Prayer. He read that part about forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors. He read further in verse 14 and 15. And he says, well, look especially at verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, there's something you must do besides Christ's death on the cross to get forgiveness. And I was, that's interesting. I never really looked at that verse. I couldn't really answer him. So I went home and shared this thought with my grandfather, and of course he gave me some good help. You know, it's what we call taking a verse and lifting it out of its context, right? So in the scriptures, there is something called conditional forgiveness and something called unconditional forgiveness. And one deals with this life as we live it in these bodies right now and has nothing to do with eternity. The other is dealing with eternity and has everything to do with the future destiny of our souls. I'll repeat that. One has to do with this earth, as long as we're living, it's conditional. The other has to do with eternity, and it's unconditional. The Lord Jesus is teaching here, there's conditions in order to receive the Father's forgiveness. And yet, when we read the epistles, the Apostle Paul in particular, but also Peter and John and other writers, they expressly say, that forgiveness is found in the work of the cross. Let's look at the unconditional side of it first. We need that firm foundation. Otherwise, Satan is going to come and attack you just like he did when I was 14 years old. He's going to take a verse out of context and hit you with it. And you're going to be there like, wow, this is scripture. I don't quite understand it. And maybe I'm not really saved if I don't forgive somebody else. So let's turn to Acts chapter 13. This was the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's preaching in Antioch. Now this is on page 137 in the Chapel Bible. And he says to them there, be it known unto you, Acts 13, verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye should not be just, which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There is a justification that cannot be obtained through keeping the law, and it's only found in the Lord Jesus. At the same time, that justification provides us the forgiveness of sins. A well-known verse in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Lord, Paul is speaking to believers, and he's telling them what has happened. Not what will happen, but what has happened to them from an eternal perspective. Ephesians chapter 1, page 196 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It's a done deal. It's a fact. It's not something that we could add to. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. This is page 204 in the Chapel Bible. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And later on in Colossians 2, verse 13, page 205 in the Chapel Bible. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all, not some, trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, there's those unseen angelic beings, these are the fallen angels now, principalities and powers were spoiled. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's many verses, I'm only referring to these few. But it's very clear there's an unconditional forgiveness for those that have found their protection and security in Christ and his work there at Calvary. And our Lord is putting it in a conditional way. So there is this aspect of this life. Let me put it to you this way. If we are so stubborn that we hold a grudge to somebody who sinned against us, we will not forgive them while we have met our match. Because God the Father will not be outdone on that one in this life. You don't want to forgive? Well, you've met your match. God will not forgive you in this lifetime. There are consequences that result from being unwilling to forgive. The Lord spoke about forgiving in many places. In this lifetime, others. And I think of the verses in Matthew 18, just as an example. Matthew 18, and he speaks of this in response to something that Peter asks him. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, this is page 20 in the Chapel Bible. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then the Lord tells a story, and he shows a comparison between someone who owed so much to his master, and he couldn't live a lifetime to pay it, and he was forgiven. But then he found a fellow servant who owed him so little, who also asked for forgiveness, and he refused to forgive him, and he threw him in jail. And that became known to the master who had forgiven him, the one who now wasn't forgiving his fellow servant. And he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you so much, and yet you didn't forgive your fellow servant. Now you will. There are consequences. Now you will suffer for that." And so he is then cast into prison. The same judgment he brought to the one who owed him so little now fell upon him. And the Lord tells this story, not that we say, well, it's an optional thing. It's really not. He wants, it's a command. And I believe it's not only when someone asks us to forgive. I believe it's true even if they don't ask us. There is a recent event that took place where a Christian woman had her son slain, and she was in court, and the person who was found guilty and was going to serve a lifetime sentence, she was given a last opportunity to talk to this person. And she read a statement, and in it, she said, "I forgive you for killing my son because I am a Christian and I am commanded to do so. And I want to give you a Bible." And the record showed her giving this person a Bible and saying, "I want you to come to know the Savior who forgave me and who empowered me to forgive you." Those were her words. Imagine, this person killed her son. And he did not ask for forgiveness. And she did that for him. And you know, it's said that he said to her, "I thank you for this Bible and I will read it." That's what he said to her. You never know, maybe he'll become part of the kingdom of God. But the Lord says, you know, 70 times seven. I think when Peter offered the idea of forgiving seven times, I think the number seven in Scripture we know has a unique meaning to it. There were 7 days of creation, you know. It has the thought of completeness. And throughout Scripture we hear that number often repeated. You know, the seven feasts of Jehovah, the seven churches of Revelation, and the number seven has this thought of completeness, and sometimes we say it's the perfect number. So when Peter says to the Lord, seven times? I think Peter is really thinking in his mind, this is enough, you know? I forgive seven times, but not that eighth time, you know? That eighth time, that's one beyond I can do. And the Lord, knowing his heart and our heart, said, no, 70 times seven. And you think about that. If you're counting, I doubt you'll ever get to 490 times per person. And even if you were, that you start all over because you weren't really forgiving them, were you? You're counting, keeping score, keeping score. In Ephesians 4:32, we're told to forgive one another. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it's repeated over and over and over again. So what happens when I don't forgive this? And I don't receive the Father's forgiveness in this lifetime? I may be eternally secure. And I wish I had this knowledge to say that to when I was 14 to my friend in school, because I could have told them, you're looking at something that's conditional for this life. It has no bearing on eternity. But what happens to a person that's not forgiving? I think it's worthwhile to consider the consequences. Okay? It impacts our walk with the Lord. The first thing is very obvious, because it's in the context of prayer that the Lord says this. So we're asking the Lord for things, but we're withholding his character towards others. And he's saying, I'm not hearing that prayer. Our prayers are unanswered. That's a consequence of unforgiveness. Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, if I regard iniquity, another translation, English Standard Version says, if I cherish iniquity, I cherish it in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, I it becomes an idol to me. I am not going to obey the Lord when he asks me to forgive. I'm just going to hold this almost like an idol in my life, and hold this grudge, this offense that somebody did to me, and I'm just going to keep it to myself, and that's the way it's going to be between me and that person forever and ever. That's the way it's going to be. Well, then I pray to the Lord. Lord, bless me here. Bless me here. Help me with this. Lord, I need a direction in this in my life. And I just don't seem to have any direction. I don't seem to be getting answered prayers. And I wonder why. Because your bitter heart. Unanswered prayers. A second thing that happens is we are grieving the Holy Spirit. That's very serious. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we're told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, this had to do in the context of forgiving one another. Verse 32 of the same verse. Grieve not. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are doing that which we should not do. We are doing that which we should not do. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit does. Quenching the Spirit is also part of it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Simple verse. Quench not the Spirit. When we quench the Spirit, we are not doing what we should do. We are not doing what we should do. Grieving, we are doing what we should not do. Quenching, we are not doing what we should do. And both are serious, because we cannot be led any longer by the Lord. Our leading is strictly our own ideas and wisdom, our flesh. We are going in the energy of the flesh even to do the things of the Lord. We're not in tune with God because of our unforgiving spirit. And then there's the bitterness. Hebrews 12, and we may end with this thought. Hebrews 12, verse 14, page 229 in the Chapel Bible. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness sets in my heart. I'm not willing to forgive. And I'm going to tell others about that too. I'm going to become a defiling element in the lives of others. And as a result, God is not glorified in my life. These are just a few. Unanswered prayers, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, bitterness, defiling others with my attitude, all because I will not do this. This is a life of a true Christian who is no longer a vessel to please God in their lives. They are there. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. But their life is fruitless because of this one major problem, forgiveness. So when we ask for forgiveness, and we need to, because even though we're saved, we do fail. And so we come to the Lord. We want to keep short accounts. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. We want to pray that the Lord forgive us, even though we know we're going to heaven, and that he help us to overcome what it is that maybe causes us to do certain things. God will honor that as long as we are honoring our commitment to behave this way towards another. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, may it really be true. May it be true. May it encourage us. It's a humbling thing. You know, you can be 100% right. 100% right on an issue. And the person who's sinned against you, 100% wrong. But in God's eyes, that's not the issue. It's, are you going to extend the grace that I've extended to you towards that person? And even if they don't even appreciate it, are you going to do it? And I think the Lord will bless that. He'll honor that, you know. Otherwise, we're living like carnal people. We know the Lord, but we don't live like the Lord would desire. So may the Lord bless his word. May he encourage us. We didn't even get to the last two parts, but we'll get to them next time, perhaps. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for forgiveness. We thank thee that we can be eternally forgiven and know that our sins have been dealt with by the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and that we have this redemption that we sung of. But we also know, our God and Father, it is very serious that we live lives that reflect that forgiveness and that we would be willing to forgive others. Help us to do this. This is not easy. As Peter would say, help us. Our faith is weak. We realize that this is almost impossible for us in our natural state. But we know that thou hast provided us thy Spirit, and it is possible to enable us to show that character of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, to be forgiving people, forgiving one another, recognizing that we have been forgiven. So we pray thy help. We know, again, that we fail many times in this way. We ask thy help as we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.